Various individuals has molded me and shaped me and encouraged me and to be the person that I am today. And I'm so thankful for the patience and the time that you guys have put into me. And I'm so blessed to have had the opportunity to work with local churches in Croydon and in Heathfield and to minister on different levels to different individuals. And some of you really, really know me well. Auntie Faith, you know that when my mum and dad go away on holiday, I can't do the washing. And I turn up with a bag of my white chef whites that are now pink. Gareth, you know me, all the years and patience that you've put into me. And that time I went for a nice bike ride from the weekend away and told no one for many hours I disappeared for them to try and track me down. John Bracey, who's no longer with us, took the time to take me out to Kenya, although I fell sick. I'm not sure if I was more concerned about the driving in Kenya or John Bracey's driving on the M25. I'm not entirely sure. And of course, Graham and Andrea, again, I've seen them a few times over the years. Had a privilege having Graham come and speak at my church in Horam. I'm quite relieved that Judith's not in the room. I saw Judith with a baby on her hip. The last time I saw Judith with a baby on her hip, she threw a potty of wee at me. She did say that it wasn't actually wee at the time, but I've never recovered from that. But it's fair to say that you guys have shown me an enormous amount of love and probably even more patience. And I am thankful for that. And you guys are the people that have shaped my life. So there's a lot of history there. And it's fair to say some of you really, really know me and vice versa. But it's interesting what we think we know about people, isn't it? We think we know someone and then something happens. Sometimes we don't tell everyone the whole story. I'm sure that's probably true for everyone. I was deeply saddened a few years ago when I was in Croydon. I worked with a fantastic guy who was the youth worker at the local Anglican church. He's a couple of years younger than me, but I was deeply saddened to hear that he'd taken his life, leaving behind a wife and a young child. And I knew this guy really well. We prayed together, we worked together, we ministered, we shared, we cried. But I had no idea. I had no idea. And it makes you wonder, you know, we don't always say everything. We don't always say anything. I wonder what people would think if I had all my deeds written on my back. I wonder if we would look at people differently. I'm not sure. But this is where we are this morning. Do we really know? And I'd like to play a video. We've read the scripture of the woman at the well, and it's a wonderful piece of scripture, but this lady here really is able to paraphrase this quite nicely.
I am a woman of no distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And otherwise, what's the point in doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears, but to see all that I am and could be, all my hopes, loves, and fears. That's too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday to this well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner. No drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me, but don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And you know me, you actually know me, all of me and everything about me, every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be. You tell me everything, you tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me, and here in my presence you say, I am he. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get to. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you've told me, who should see what you've shown me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
Over the last couple of weeks, this story has just gone round and round and round in my mind. And I was chatting to Gareth and just saying that I just feel that this is what I want to bring. So I'm sorry if we're deviating from your study in Acts, but I was really encouraged, Lynn, with what you said about getting back to basics. And often with scripture, you can read a piece of scripture and there's often many, many messages. And if you're one of these people that read commentaries, people have different views and opinions as to what might be there. So this morning, I just want to pull out some simple points to get back to the basics, Lynn, of this story. And I'm sure it's one that you're familiar with. If we could get the PowerPoint up, that would be great. So the first thing is just to give us all a bit of context. What we need to understand here is that Samaritans and Jews would never, ever, ever associate with each other. Okay. Sadly, it's akin to the blacks versus whites nearly 100 years ago in the US, where you would see something on the beach that would be blacks, a whites only beach, or the individuals would have to give up their seats for white people. And today we would gawk at something like that. We would be horrified. It's on that one there, isn't it? Can we get that full screen? Will that go full screen? If you go slideshow, that's it. Slideshow, and then from beginning, we'll probably be fine. Fingers crossed. Yay! Wonderful. Yay, there we go. Images like this that you and I find detestful, and that our nation's been working hard against, the world's been working hard against. So, but we need to understand that there's this huge divide between the Samaritan woman and between Jesus as a Jew. No Jew should ever be seen with a Samaritan person. This is the context of the scripture. But what makes it worse is that this person is a woman. Now, this obviously isn't my view or opinion. I'm quite against this. But the fact that a Jewish man would speak to and sit by and converse with a Samaritan woman is just the worst. Just the worst. So we need to understand that this is a really difficult context. The woman, although we don't know her name, she represents three areas of oppression that Jesus keeps returning to in his ministry. Firstly, she is a woman. Secondly, although she wasn't a prostitute, she was sexually immoral. And then finally, from a Jewish standpoint, she was what was considered to be an outsider, whether that's race or religion. So these three elements this woman stands for, and these are the three elements that Jesus is addressing in this story here. Secondly is the location. So Jesus is heading up to Galilee. Now, although if you look at it on a map, I think I've got a map here. Yeah, here we go. So this is where Jesus is starting at the bottom. And this is where he wants to get. Here we go. He wants to get up here somewhere. And this bit here is where he meets the woman at the well. Now, looking at that, geographically, Jesus wouldn't necessarily go straight. That's over the top of the mountains. There's no water. There's very little food. The most logical route would be to follow the valley floor, which is up here. See if I can do this. Here we go. To follow the valley floor, follow the river, there's water, there's vegetation, there'll be fishing, there'll be villages. So we see in the scripture, in verse 4, it says Jesus now had to go. He had to go through Samaria. But when we think about that, it's not a geographical route. That's not the most logical route to take. If you were going to go into Brighton this afternoon, you wouldn't start at the race course and head down across the field to the bottom of Wilson's Avenue, would you? You'd stay on the road. So this isn't a geographical route. This is a theological route. This is a theological route that Jesus says he has to go this way, or the story tells us. So we have this conversation with a Samaritan woman, and we know that it's around midday. It's the sixth hour. It's around midday. I'm sure you're aware of the importance of this time, but it's quite good to just touch on this very quickly. In Jesus' time, if you wanted water, you'd go to the well, you'd draw your water from the well, and you'd take it back to your house. But you would do it first thing in the morning, when it's cool, when it's refreshing. And actually, it will probably be a bit of a social gathering. People standing around, all drawing water. And we come across this woman in the sixth hour. So around midday, give or take, it's the heat of the day. It's boiling hot. And she's there most probably on her own. Well, why? Well, this starts to build up the story of this woman. You start to understand a bit more about who she is. She's probably rejected. She's probably an outcast. Jesus reveals this a bit later as he talks to her. She's probably pinched a couple of the other ladies' husbands, again, as Jesus reveals a bit later. So she is an outcast. But here's the crunch. Jesus takes the time to talk to her. And what we need to remember about Jesus' ministry is it is always very purposeful. Jesus was sitting at that well at that exact time to speak to that exact person. Going against all the social moral standards of the day, he purposefully went to speak to this woman. Why not the rest of the village? I don't know. There's lots of things we could pull out of this. Lots and lots of thoughts, lots of ideas. We could be here till 1 o'clock this afternoon. We're not. But in this conversation, Jesus talks about the living water. Did you notice that in verse 15 there, if I can find it in my Bible? So he's talking about eternal life. He says, everyone who drinks everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will be in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life. Well, you and I today, we know what that means. We know we're talking about salvation. We know we're talking about eternity. But the woman, she doesn't quite get it. She doesn't quite get it. In 15, she says, the woman said to him, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw this water. So she's thinking, the practical is, if I'm never thirsty again, I don't have to come out at midday, I don't have to work really hard, get all the water. But she's missing the point. She misses the point. Jesus said, he told her, go and call your husband and come back. And this is when we really find out a bit more about this woman. She says, I have no husband, she replied, thinking she can probably get away with it. And he says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. But in fact, you've had five. And the man you have now is not your husband. So what you said is quite true. And you can imagine the look on her face, can't you? Just, this guy knows. This guy knows something that she's never told him. Maybe her reputation preceded her. I don't know. But Jesus knows. He knows her heart. He knows her deeds. And yet he still encourages her. And yet he still shows love. It's interesting that Jesus goes down this route. In order for a sin to be forgiven, first of all, it's got to be exposed, hasn't it? It's got to be confessed, whether in a group or whether privately through prayer. It's got to be confessed. And he raises this up out of her in this village next to this well. And this narrative is not for the forgiveness of the woman to her current partner, but to the rest of the townsfolk. The reconciliation between that one individual to confess and to ask for forgiveness in front of the townsfolk who have rejected her. I'm sure if the Pharisees were around, they would be muttering and tutting and saying, how dare this man forgive this woman? Who does he think he is, the Son of God? It echoes, doesn't it, the lame man who was lowered through the roof of that poor person's house, had his roof ripped off, and the Pharisees were in the corner muttering away. And in that story, Jesus knew. He knew what they were thinking, and he challenged their behavior. But just in that story, Jesus is saying that there's work that needs to be done. We need to have reconciliation. We need to have forgiveness. We need to move away from the old. The bit that sometimes gets overlooked, but in verse 26, 25, I don't know if I put this on the screen, I did. This is towards the end of their conversation. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. They're talking about worship. They're talking about the living water. And this verse in 26, this is the one that makes the hair on the back of my neck just stand on end. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. And this is very early on in Jesus' ministry. And this is Jesus publicly revealing that he is the Son of God. It's the first time he's done that. It's the first time he said, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Son of God. He doesn't actually say this again for another six chapters if you read the book of John. In John 10, when he starts to reveal who he is to the large crowd. So this woman gets this nugget that she is talking to the Son of God. Today we can see the importance of that. I think back then she might just be quite excited. But we can see the bigger picture. We can see everything that's going on. Jesus Christ declaring his sovereignty. So where does that leave us today? It's a story we're familiar with. It's a story I'm sure we know. But if you continue to read that story, this one woman goes into the town and actually she tells of her story. She tells of a story of a man who knew everything, who knew her good deeds and her bad deeds. The things that made her happy, the things that made her sad. And he showed forgiveness. And what we need to bring out of this is that Jesus knows us. God knows us. You guys know me, but there are things you probably don't know about me. Some of us, we haven't spoken for a long time. And that's the way of human nature, isn't it? But God, he knows everything. And we might think, wow, that's amazing. We might think, oh my goodness, he knows everything. He knows the good things. He knows the bad things. He knows what makes us excited and enthusiastic. He knows what breaks our heart and makes us weep. He knows the times that we laugh. He knows the times we cry. He knows the times when we turn our back or turn a blind eye. As the lady said in that video, to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And bringing it back to basics, Lynn, just want to say this morning, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He really, really, really loves you. He really loves you. Despite our flaws, despite my flaws, despite the things that we get wrong, maybe time and time again, he loves you. He knows everything, and yet he still loves you. Have you ever fallen into that trap? I do from time to time. Well, I think to myself, if I do this, maybe God will like me a bit more. Have you ever fallen into that? Or the opposite, sometimes you think, oh no, I've turned my back on God, I've done that thing I always struggle with. God can't possibly love me as much as he did last week. You know, and that's such a trap. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. Because all the time you're wrestling with that back and forth, you're not being an active disciple of Jesus Christ. All the time you're wrestling, thinking, no, I can't possibly do that. I'm not good enough. My Bible study this week wasn't 16 hours, it was only 10 hours. Or whatever it is you're struggling with, that's Satan's trap for us, to make us think that we're not good enough. Romans 8 says this. Sorry, I'm going to have to turn and face it. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know, there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Nothing. And do you know what? There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. And I always hold true to that. We all have our own crosses to bear, as we say, don't we? We all wrestle with different things. We all struggle. Just because I'm standing here this morning does not make me perfect or any better or any holier than anyone else. And if you knew my deeds, you would agree. I'm so thankful for Jane's patience over the years. But Jane, I'm not perfect, despite all your wonderful teaching. Gareth, despite all the hours and hours you put probably praying for me and looking after me, I'm not perfect. I'm just someone who Gareth's asked to bring a message. And the message that God says is he loves you. He really, really, really loves you. And what we need to remember is Jesus' ministry is purposeful, isn't it? It's exact. There's no chance coincidence. There's no meetings by coincidence. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew of his ministry. He knew of his death. He knew of his resurrection. And yet he went through all of it. Why? So that you and I can accept this gift. With the woman at the well, Jesus talked about this gift of eternal life. And although it took her a little while to get it, you and I understand that this gift is on offer to each and every one of us. Not because we're good, not because we get it right, but because we get it wrong and because we make mistakes. But this gift of forgiveness. Jesus loves us so much, he was willing to die on that cross, knowing the pain, knowing the torture, and still today it's one of the most horrific ways you can execute someone, keeping them alive as long as possible whilst they slowly die in pain. And yet Jesus went through that, not because we're amazing, but because we're not, because he loves us, because he wants us to be forgiven, because he wants to see us in glory, he wants to see us with the Father, that we can start afresh. Another nugget in this story, but I just want to encourage you to think about the woman. This woman who was an outcast. She was a woman. She was sexually immoral. She was an outcast in the eyes of the Jews. Jesus being purposeful as followers of Jesus Christ, to me it says, well, okay, Chris, what are you doing about that in Heathfield? What are you doing about those who are outcasts? What are you doing about those who are oppressed? What am I doing about those who can't afford to put the heating on? Or those who can't afford to have food in their cupboards? As we follow Jesus' ministry, as we're believers in Jesus, as we seek to echo his ministry in our communities, there's that challenge there, isn't there? Okay, what are we doing about those things? That's just a nugget to ponder on. So I want to encourage you this morning that you are loved. You might not feel it today. Maybe you've had a rubbish week. I've had a pretty difficult week this week. For those of you who know, I'm an electrician. I retired from full-time church ministry 3 or 4 years ago after, you know, really, really a fantastic time. But it was time just to stop. stop. And this week has just been one of those weeks where people phone up and say, I've got no electricity. Can you come and help? And I try and say to them, I say, well, it's 6 o'clock on a Thursday evening. They say, but my husband can't get out of the recliner because it's powered by electricity. So off we go at 6:30, 7 o'clock at night. It happens. And what can you do? So I've had a rubbish week, and I've been sitting in the van thinking, rah, 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 rah. And we do, don't we? We're not perfect. But I want to encourage you that Jesus loves you, and he puts you in the positions that you are in purposefully, not by coincidence or by chance, but purposefully. The conversations I have with some of my customers, they are purposeful conversations. I had a chance this week, just briefly, to share a little bit about my own faith and my own testimony with a guy who's got blood cancer. You know, and he's end of life care type stuff. And I didn't know I was going to be at his house until fairly recently. But the reason I'm there is to show that love. And I just want to encourage you guys as we reflect on this story of the love that Jesus showed that lady, and then the ministry that lady had telling the rest of the village, can I encourage you to echo the same thing? The same love that Jesus showed her, he shows to you. To affirm you, to encourage you, to mold you, to shape you, so that you can be wonderfully and purposefully placed with those people around you who say, what did you do on Sunday? Or something in the news, and you say, well, God can't be in that. How can God be in a situation like that? But I just want to encourage you this morning, as you prepare to leave this building, as you prepare to go out into the community to meet the people you're going to meet, the friends, the family, the people you work with, whatever it is, that Jesus loves you. Not because you're perfect, I'm sorry. Sorry, Gareth. Not because you're perfect, but because you're not. And he was so willing to show that love that he died on the cross. So I want to encourage you, we're going to take a moment. We're going to move into communion now as part of this, as part of a reflection, as part of response. If I could just encourage you to close your eyes, to bow your heads, whatever you're comfortable doing, it's okay. Just to reflect on Jesus' work in your life. And when I look at my life and see where I started, which was in this building, I see that God's hand was guiding me, sometimes dragging me to the point that I am today. And I see the mistakes on the way. So can I encourage you, in order to be forgiven, we need to confess. The sin needs to be raised. So just spend a moment quietly, maybe in a time of confession, just thinking about the things that have got in the way, the roadblocks that have stopped you, the distractions that have lured you away. I'm just going to read some words in a couple of moments, and then we'll enter into a time of communion. But let's just take a moment to pause and to think on that fact that you are loved. We remember a man, the Son of God. We remember a cross made by man. We remember a life nailed to the cross. We remember a tomb dug by hand. We remember the resurrection, the power of God. We remember a celebration. We remember an invitation, and we remember that we are counted in his book of life because he loves us. Father God, as we pause and reflect on the words that have been spoken, Father, we pray that you would speak into each of our hearts. Lord, that the words that are not of you would fall by the wayside, but Father, the things that you have prepared for each of us would rest upon our hearts as we as we prepare to go out into the week, to be your disciples, to be your lights in such a dark nation, Father, we prepare that you would equip us. Lord, that you would continue to mold us into the people you want us to be. Father, would you lead us? Would you show us? Would you open our eyes? The conversations that may be had, the love and hugs that may be shared, the kind words that may be spoken. But Father, we remember that all of this is only possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his sacrifice for me, for each of us. His sacrifice that we may be forgiven, that we may come to you, and that we may share eternity and glory with you. So, Father, we are thankful that you brought us together. We are thankful that you love us. And as we remember your Son, Jesus, would you continue to lead us and to shape us into the people you wish us to be. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of communion together. We're going to pass around the bread, take a piece, eat it, and then we're going to pass around the cups. If you hold on to the cup for a moment, we're going to drink it together. I don't know if this is what you normally do or always do. Maybe this is an echo of what I used to do when I was here. There are different ways of doing communion, but that symbology of individual cups, but drunk together because of Jesus Christ. So I hope you're comfortable with that. But I just want to read to you 1 Corinthians 11. This is words that are often spoken, and this is what Jesus said. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Please do take those. Thank you very much. the blood of Christ spilt for you. Through the death of Jesus, we are a new creation. So we're going to stand together and sing, "We are a new creation, no more condemnation because of the blood of Jesus Christ." If you can, let's stand together.
Amazing, isn't it, how every time I prepare worship, the songs kind of just come to me, and I never know quite why. I think it's for a different reason. I thought this time it was, you know, I was back from holiday, I needed to choose songs that I knew, and then everything just comes together just beautifully with the whole back to basics and what Chris was preaching, and it sort of it shows that God is definitely moving in this place. So before we end, before I'm going to say the blessing and let you go, I just want to say that there is a online prayer meeting on Wednesday led by the wonderful Gareth, and it's supposed to start at around 7. I think Margaret said it's not recorded, it's a live one. So, sorry? It's recorded. It is recorded. It is recorded. I was going to say be there or be square, but it is recorded. And so that's Wednesday at 7 o'clock. The Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turns his countenance towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.